Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall this journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, your blessing, please, upon this time where we simply open the Bible and read and preach and teach and comment. And we ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you would give us something. This is not an archaic book that has no pertinence to our life or our situation. This is the living, breathing, eternal, divine, perfect Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that we would gain from it, Lord, what we need as we enter into another week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. Well, we've enjoyed chapter number 1. We've spent some time introducing you to Nehemiah, the man that God is going to use to orchestrate and lead in the building of the walls around Jerusalem. Israel is coming off of 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And God, in His graciousness, as we preached about this morning, they had a 70-year night. But now the sun is rising, dawn is here. God's anger will not endure forever, and He now is going to allow Israel a time of restoration. In Ezra, Zerubbabel has shown up and rebuilt the temple. Ezra has come back and established some of the worship and sacrifice and instituted some of the Old Testament laws concerning what should go on in the temple. Now we have, years later, Nehemiah coming to build the wall. We've seen, as we studied chapter 1, that the case of Jerusalem and those that were there, it is not a good situation. It's a discouraging situation. It says in verse number 3 of chapter 1, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And so we see that even though the temple has been rebuilt, the small remnant of Jews that went back to Jerusalem are now discouraged and distraught. They're in, as the Bible says here, a great affliction and reproach. And the wall is broken down. The wall has never been built up. The wall has never been restored. The rubbish hasn't been cleared. And the gates thereof, because of that, are burned with fire. And they have no walls from which to hang. And so this is Nehemiah's calling. Nehemiah's burden is to go back and be able to see that the walls are built. So that catches us up. We spent a week ago Sunday night, talking about Nehemiah's prayer in verse 5 through 11. I hope you learned some things about prayer and the importance of prayer. Brother Jerry, does God answer your prayer? God will answer my prayer and your prayer if we pray the Bible way. I don't have to think back past this week. I don't have to think back past more than the last day or two where I can give you concrete answers of God's provision and God's answering of prayers that I've prayed. And that ought to be normal Christianity. Folks, that's not bragging on me. That's bragging on God. God is a God answering, prayer answering, I should say. God is a prayer answering God. And we ought to be in the prayer business. The reason we don't see many answers to prayers, I think the main two reasons, twofold. Number one, we don't see many answers to prayer because we don't pray. That's the honest truth. The honest truth is that we have not because we ask not. And the other thing, reason we don't see answers to prayers, when we do pray, we don't pray specifically. We may bow our head and talk for a while and make real wide, broad stroke generalization requests, but we don't really ask God for specific provisions and specific things. And remember Nehemiah in verse number 11, what he did when he went to God after we studied how he approached God and all of the things that preceded his request. But he came with one great request, and we see that request answered in chapter 2 and what we're going to study tonight. So let's read verse 11 of chapter 1, and then we'll dive right into chapter 2 and get going on this great book. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And that this man is talking about the king. His prayer request was very specific. I mentioned this. You say, Brother Jerry, what did Nehemiah want to see accomplished? He wanted to be able to go back to Jerusalem and help orchestrate the building of the wall. Well, why didn't he pray that? Why didn't he pray, here's my request, Lord, help me to be able to go back and rebuild the wall? Because he timelined it. He broke it down. He said, if this one great thing is going to be accomplished, then a lot of little things have to happen. And the very first little thing, if you want to call it a little thing, is that I've got to get the heart of the king. I've got to get the king to give me permission to do this. And so tomorrow, I think it was maybe early in the morning, maybe he was praying this at 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning. Maybe he'd set his alarm early and he was up on his knees at 5 o'clock because he said, this day, grant me favor in the sight of this man. And so I think sometimes we pray for the big end thing, but we won't break it down and pray for the small things. And when you do that, what's exciting about it, you get to see the answers of prayer one step at a time as God answers your prayers. And so what do you want to see done? Well, what's the first thing that has to happen for that to get done? Well, focus in on that request and pray. And when God answers that prayer request, then say, what's the next thing that needs to be done? And then pray about that and see God answer. What's the next thing that needs to happen for this big thing to happen? And just one by one, take these requests to God and watch God do wonderful things in your life. And it won't be very long. You'll stop being a prayer skeptic and instead you'll be saying, you know what? I must take time to pray. You know why? Because God is a God that answers prayer. Now, chapter 2 also gives us some wonderful insight into Nehemiah. So I'm just going to cover the verses that I read and we'll see how our time is. But we're not going to go any farther than that tonight. But let me draw your attention first of all. Remember the last phrase in verse in chapter 1 was this, for I was the king's cupbearer. And God had allowed Nehemiah to secure a position, to see favor of the king and be put into the very court where the king held audience. And this was a man, Nehemiah, whose job was to interact with the king on a daily basis. For you young people that may not understand what a king's cupbearer is, you know, this is a prestigious job, but somewhat dangerous job. The king would always have somebody sample and sip the drink that he was about to drink, because in this day of assassins, in this day of jealousy, there was always the chance that someone would try to poison the king. And it may sound like a prestigious position, but Nehemiah's job was to die so he didn't die, if necessary. And I think because of this, he was recompensed. I think he was taken care of. But there's some wonderful things about Nehemiah that I see, I think, as an individual that makes me want to raise the level of my conduct. Here he is in a heathen land in front of a heathen king, and yet it says some remarkable things about Nehemiah in these first couple of verses. And verse number one, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king." Now watch this next phrase. "Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." What a statement. What a statement. Let me just give you a very simple Bible principle, one we ought to heed. Nehemiah was a consistent, cheerful servant. Amen. Nehemiah was a consistent, cheerful servant. And verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Then it says, Then I was very sore afraid, and we'll explain that. But Nehemiah had a reputation of being consistent, of being cheerful in the presence of the king. When Nehemiah came before the presence of the king and he was sad, the king was startled, the queen was startled, the court was startled. You know why? This just wasn't who Nehemiah was. Nehemiah came to work with a smile on his face. Nehemiah came to work with a bounce in his step. Nehemiah came to work with pleasantries. Nehemiah was the kind that had good things to say and positive things to say and uplifting things to say. Nehemiah was the one that when you walked in had the smile on his face. And that's why it was such a shock when the king saw his countenance had been so radically changed and saw sadness upon his face. And let me just say this. Do you think Nehemiah never had any personal problems? You think Nehemiah and Mrs. Nehemiah never had a spat before he went to war? You think Nehemiah never felt sick or didn't feel 100%? Could we just get beyond our pettiness for a minute? Could we just graduate a few steps up the Christian ladder? Could we do that? Don't you think it's important that the world see the children of God with a smile on their face? Don't you think that the world ought to see cheerful Christian men at work, cheerful ladies at work? You say, "Well, Brother Jerry, I carry your burden." I understand that. I understand that. But I also know that there's a lost world. And if they look around and they see us as Christians and we never have the victory and we never have a smile and we are always the sad ones and we're always the grumblers and we're always the complainers, what in the world would cause you for 1 minute to think that they would look at you and say, "Whatever they got, I want it"? I mean, folks, you say, "Well, I got a reason." Well, we've all got problems, situations. I'm not diminishing it. And by the way, Nehemiah was sad at this point. But this, what I'm saying is, this was a rarity. It was a rarity. It was an extreme case. And the king took notice of it. "Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence." You know, let me say this, ladies, with all kindness, please don't get mad at me. But you know what? If you got a reputation of being a pouter, people's going to stop asking what's wrong because something's always wrong. Children, if you get a reputation of being a grumbler, pretty soon people's not going to... You know, it's like the little boy that called wolf. After a while, how many times do you come running? "Well, I show up every week and I get the longest look on my face I can, and it seems like nobody in the church cares." It's because you look the same every week. We think it's normal. This is just down where we live. This is good for us, really. You know, folks, Monday morning, guess what? You're not the only one that has to get up and go to work. Put a smile on your face. I mean, at some point, doesn't the light of Jesus Christ need to shine through? I mean, if the only time we're happy is when we're problem-free, then how many times are we going to be happy? And so at some point, we've just got to say, you know what? Praise the Lord anyhow. Praise the Lord anyhow. I mean, Nehemiah had it made before this, right? Yeah, he was in captivity. He was a slave. He was away from his homeland. He was controlled. He'd lost his freedom. He was in a foreign land. And yet he could still manage with all of that to walk in every day and be pleasant and cheerful. Amen. I think that Nehemiah was a consistent, cheerful servant, not because he never had a problem, but because he knew a God that was bigger than his problems. Amen. And so I think that that's worth pointing out. The king was astounded by this. The king had two theories in verse number 2. He said this. First of all, he said he must be sick, but he looked at him and he didn't appear sick. And so if he wasn't sick, then he said this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then this statement here, then I was sore afraid. And by the way, if you worked for the king, especially these heathen kings, you know what? It was at risk of your own peril to walk into their countenance and not be upbeat, not be smiling. And you were at risk. You didn't. This was not the kind of guy you want to walk in and grumble and be short with. This is the kind of guy that had the power to snap his fingers, and you know what? They could, in just a few minutes, walk back in with your head on a platter. And so Nehemiah was sore afraid. He understood that this was a key moment in what God was going to do. Nehemiah didn't go in there putting on a performance or trying to pout so he could get attention. He was genuinely sorrowful of heart. You know why? Because he was burdened about something. Listen, it wasn't himself that he was burdened about. It wasn't he wasn't burdened about something he didn't have, or because he didn't feel a certain way, or because, you know what he was sorrowful about? He was brokenhearted over Jerusalem. He was brokenhearted over his country. He was brokenhearted over the people of his country. He was burdened for somebody else. Somebody else. Something bigger than him. And this caught the king's attention. Now let's read in verse 3. And said unto the king, here it is. I just think at this point Nehemiah says, all right, he asked, here it goes, Lord. This is either going to be the greatest day, or this is going to be my last day. But Lord, I've prayed about this. I don't know what else to do. I know something needs to be done. He's seen that I'm grieved. I'm going to tell him why. And so the king asked the question, and really very much at risk of himself, he answers truthfully here in verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And so here Nehemiah, this is just hold your breath and say it time. You know what? Nehemiah's prayed. The king asked him what the problem was, and Nehemiah was absolutely honest in his answer to the king. And we see some things about Nehemiah. This was a risk taker. This was, folks, listen, this was Esther. This was Queen Esther walking in without an invitation. And if the king held a scepter to him, she got what she came for, and if he didn't, she died. This was that type of a serious, lay it all on the line. All right, Lord, I've prayed about this. Somebody's got to do something about it. I've got to get the king's approval if this is going to be done. I've got to have the resources. Lord, I've prayed. I've mourned several days. I've fasted. I've wept. I'm going in. God, this is make or break time. And it's wonderful how God, don't forget this, because the Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of God. And you know what? God can touch those, even heathens in authority, and cause their hearts to be moved to help accomplish the work of God and to help see the answers to the prayers of God's people. And that's happened over and over in our country. It's happened over and over in situations. So Nehemiah was honest in his answer to the king. And then I love this little, did you notice this? And I think if you haven't got it marked in your Bible, you ought to. Verse number 4, this is make or break. He laid it all on the line. There it is. I'm brokenhearted. I am sad. You know what, king? Live forever. But this is why I can't be happy. I won't be happy. I'll never be joyful as long as this is the case. And he just lays it all on the line. Then it says this, then the king, verse 4, said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Boy, that's a whoo, boy. I think Nehemiah was either going to be off with his head, or you tell me what you want. What do you need to fix this? And God showed grace right there. God showed grace to Nehemiah. And the king, instead of said, how dare you, or you know that's not allowed, or how dare you complain, how good, you know what? God moved the heart of the king. God moved the heart of the king. You know, young people, let me share this with you. Sometime in your life, there's going to be somebody in a position of authority, and you need them to have a change of mind or a change of heart. And sometimes we go about it all wrong. You're not going to cause an authority figure, especially a heathen authority figure, to have a change of heart by making them your enemy. And here Nehemiah, you know what? He'd established a good reputation. He was a godly man. He had a cheerful countenance. He was a happy servant. And because of that, he had found favor. Isn't that what he said? He had found favor in the eyes of the king. And when it came time, he didn't show up every day wanting something or asking for something. But when he had something that was important to him because of the stellar character that he had displayed, even a heathen king said, you know what? If you need something, you've served me faithfully. You've served me cheerfully. You've been a joy to me. And if there's something wrong, what can I do to fix it? Let's take that to heart. You know, you're going to get a lot farther in life and get a lot more things accomplished for the Lord by trying to work with those that God's put in authority than against those that put on God in authority. I'm just telling you that that's true, and we're going to pay heed to that in just a minute here. But let me just first of all finish this thought in verse 4. He says, "For what dost thou make request?" Then it says this, "So I prayed to the God of heaven," period, "and I said unto the king." Now, how many of you ever prayed that kind of prayer? By the way, that wasn't, "Well, king, just a minute, I'm going to go have my sweet hour of prayer and then I'll come answer your question." That wasn't a sweet hour of prayer. That was a sweet millisecond of prayer right here. Have you ever been there? Where all of a sudden God opened a door, all of a sudden you have the opportunity, you've won the heart of somebody, and they're opening the door and they say, "What do you want?" And you need a measure of wisdom at that point in what you say and how you say it. And I think Nehemiah, in between him being asked that question and answered that, said to himself, "Lord, this is what I've prayed for. This is what I've spent time these last few days. God, please give me wisdom." Then he opened his mouth and he answered wisely the king's answer. You know what? I'm glad that God is doesn't answer prayers of impromptu prayers, but man, he answers the quick ones sometimes. I mean, there's certain situations and times where you don't have a half hour to label. You've got to just say, "Lord, I need this now." And you know what? It's amazing how, you know, good night. Have you ever tried to get help? You know, they'll say, you know, you try to call somebody on the phone because you need help. Your dryer broke down. Or you've got a warranty even. I mean, praise God. I'm glad you spent extra for that warranty. It's going to do you absolutely no good, but at least you spent extra for it. And finally, you've spent all this extra money for this warranty and something's gone wrong. So you're going to call the little nice 800 number on there. And guess what you're going to do for the next 15 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes? You're going to be switched from one machine to another machine to another machine. And, you know, you're trying to talk to a machine. And we were having trouble with our lawnmower the other day, and it still was under warranty. So I call, and this recording starts, and they say, "Hello, in just a minute, we want you to state," something like that, "in just a minute, we want you to state the purpose of your call. Do you need this? Do you need this? Do you need this? If you need this, say this. If you need this, say this. If you need this, say this. If you need this, say this." And then it stops. I'm so confused, I don't know what to say. And then when I do say something, they say, "I'm sorry, we could not understand you. If you'd like us to repeat this list, say repeat. Repeat. Okay, did you say repeat? Yes. We didn't understand that. If you said repeats, please say correct. Correct." Now, I'm losing it. I can't believe this machine. I mean, if I don't say the exact right word at the right time, and if I don't say it, you know, here they're trying to understand someone from southern Indiana, and we've got this weird accent going, I don't know what's going on. Man, if I had a God like that, you know how many times we'd be dead? You know. And then after you go through all that, they say, you know, they suggest after a while that you get on the website. You say, "Well, I'll just go to the website. That will be easier." Then they've got all these forms you got to fill out, questions and all of this stuff. And then you know, insane. And then maybe in 2 or 3 or 4 days you'll get an answer. You know what? God's not like that. You need him in a second. He's there in a second. Old Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking towards the Lord and he starts sinking. He started sinking. And you know what he said? He did one of these Nehemiah prayers. He didn't say, "Our dear Heavenly Father, now, first of all, Lord, let me thank you for the book of Genesis and the creation story." No, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He said, "Help!" And you know what? Jesus was there. Amen, amen, amen. And so here's Brother Nehemiah. He's doing one of these quick, you know, 10-second prayers. You know why? Because he needs God's wisdom then. He needs it now. I mean, folks, I'll tell you, as a preacher, I can't tell you how many in the course of all of these years, how many times I've walked into circumstances and all of a sudden be presented with a crisis situation and somebody's there that needs help and comfort and answers. And you know what? I can't tell them, just wait here and I'll be back tomorrow. Let me go home and pray for... I mean, how many times have you been in the same situation where you've said under your breath, Lord, I need your help now. Lord, I need your wisdom now. Lord, I need to say the right thing now. And boom, and isn't it amazing how God gives you grace and God gives you wisdom? And it just seems like he helps you right then. Let's move on. Now, I like this too because I want to point this out to you. Nehemiah, I believe, anticipated all of this. He had prayed about it. He'd expected it. Doesn't mean that he wasn't afraid, fearful. Doesn't mean that he wasn't leaning hard on God. But one of the things I like about Nehemiah here is that he had done his homework. I mean, look at verses 5 through 8. He'd done his homework. You know, it's one thing to walk in and say to the king, this is what I need or this is what I want, and then he starts asking specifics and you don't know. I mean, Nehemiah had done his homework. You know what? I think the reason he'd done his homework is he anticipated a yes answer. He anticipated that God was going to grant it. And listen, he didn't want to stand there once he got, okay, well, all right, we can get that done. What specifically do you need? Well, I don't know. I haven't thought about it. I just want to see a wall built. This shows me that he had figured it out. He'd constructed a timeline. He knew the materials he needed. He knew exactly what he needed to get there and to get the materials there. He knew how many... I mean, he had figured this thing out. When the king asked the question, he was ready for the answer. You think about that as we go, verse number 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now notice this. This king wasn't a dummy. Listen, you don't get to be a king in these times being an idiot. So, I mean, that's the general huge request, but the king wants specifics. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? He wanted a timeline. He wanted a timeline. That's fair. You know, when you go to an authority figure with a request, you ought to always bring a timeline. Yeah, I think you ought to have thought some things through. And then it says, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He said, listen, I'll need to leave it by this time, and I believe I can be back here as your cupbearer by this time. And if you'll give me this space of time, I can get this job done. And that's what he requested, okay? Moreover, I said unto the king, I like this, moreover, you know what? He had added information. If it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to... You know what? He'd already thought out the trip. He thought out what he was going to encounter. He knew that he had to go through some hostile territory, that there was going to people stop and question him as far as what his purposes was. What, you know what he said? He said, listen, I'm going to need some letters. And then he says in verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Folks, listen to me. Let me just give you some real wisdom here. If you want to see something accomplished, then you ought to sit down. The Bible says that before we start to build, we ought to count the cost. We ought to sit. You know, I think Christians are kind of lousy about that. I'll just tell you. They're real good about coming up sometimes and suggesting, preacher, you know what we need to do? And they'll blurt something out. I'll say, well, how are we going to get that done? What would it take to do that? And, you know, I don't know. I just wanted to take this big burden and plop it on you and walk off into the sunset. Well, if it's your burden, you ought to have a plan. If something you want to see accomplished, you ought to have it thought out, prayed out, and you ought to be willing to roll your sleeves up and get busy and do it. Folks, I got enough to do. Thank you very much. I don't need you to come up with more ideas of how I can spend more of my time. If you want to see something got done for God, if you want to get a burden to do something, then you ought to be prayed up and you ought to be planned out and you ought to come and say, listen, preacher, could we do this? And this may be, this is exactly how we could do it. And this is the timeline. This is the resources. This is what it would take. And come out well thought out. Listen, you wouldn't last very long in the business world coming up with stuff like that. I'm just telling you the truth. And I think sometimes we conduct ourselves with wisdom out in the world's work that don't mean a hoot for eternity, but when it comes to God's work, we just do things so slipshod. And we don't prepare, we don't think, we don't plan, we don't crunch the numbers, we don't know where we're going and how long it's going to take, but we're great at coming up with some wild idea. Well, listen, if you're going to accomplish things for God, you better figure out how you're going to do it, what you're going to need, the timeline you're going to, and you need to go to the proper authorities, get the proper okay on it. And you know what? I think God blesses organization. I think, and I think you'll get a ton more done through organization. You know, it's a terrible thing. I shouldn't say this, but they always say the devil's in the deep details. I don't know why I'm up here talking about the devil right now, but the devil is in the details, and it is. I mean, most of what has to be accomplished, folks, it's wonderful to come with a grand idea, but the devil's in the details, and you know what you've got to do? You've got to figure out a way to pull it off. And so think about those things. When God burdens your heart about something, it's not enough just to be burdened about the fact that it needs done. It needs to be thought out, planned out, and you ought to have a plan on how to accomplish it. And you set in our staff meetings. You know, our guys come in with an idea and not a timeline or a plan or a breakdown of resources, then I feel like they're wasting my time. Don't give me an idea that I got to go back to the office and spend 12 hours trying to figure out how to implement. If you think it ought to be done and it's in your area, then you do the work and you bring the proposal. And if we can't do it, we won't. But if we can do it, we will. But I guarantee you, this king was more open to it, having seen that it was thought out and doable. Amen? Does that make sense to you? All right, verse number 9. Let's finish this up for tonight, okay? God granted his request through the higher powers. God granted his request through the higher powers. And let's read this. Then, by the way, into verse 8, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Praise God. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters, and the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And God granted his request through the higher powers. He went through the right chain of command. He was prayed up. He was spiritually right with God. He was bold in his request. He was reliant upon God. God touched the heart of the king. Man, some special things are happening. Nehemiah is seeing God work here. He's done his homework. He's laid out a timetable. He's got the material list. He knows what he needs to do, who he needs to get through. He's got all of this figured out. And God blessed his prayer and his organization and his work and his burden and his desire. And God touched the heart of the king and granted him permission to do this great work. I said this a minute ago, and I just want to reiterate it. Romans chapter 13, we don't read it enough. Let me just glance back there real quick, and if you want to follow me back there, Romans chapter 13. Let me tell you this, folks. Those in government, I know we all get frustrated, but those in government really aren't our enemies, not according to God. Romans chapter 13 says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You know what Nehemiah could have said? You know what? This is a heathen government. This is a heathen king. He's not going to understand it. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to go do it. And you know what? I'll just let the chips, you know. That wouldn't have been wise. And he wouldn't have got the job done. You know, when we start this building program, and you know, Brother Don Mary mentioned this the other day and reminded me of this. He said, you know, these different men that come in from OSHA and these building inspectors and stuff, you know, sometimes we can look at them as people that are just there to cause problems, and we can make them our enemies, and we can resist their input, and we can kind of get this, bless God, we're going to do it. Let me tell you something. If they're telling you something to do or not to do, they've got probably an awfully good reason for doing it. And you know what? God's going to bless you more for having a right attitude towards people that are in authority than to kind of walk around with this chip on your shoulder as if you don't need to listen to anybody. I mean, you know, you've built thousands and millions of buildings, right? So have I. No, we haven't. And if we can get good input, we ought to listen to it. And if there's a regulation, we ought to follow it. And if there's a safety concern, we ought to listen to it. They've probably been to the hospital a few times. They probably have got a whole list of horror stories they could tell you. So what's the deal? Why make them an enemy? Sometimes our attitude towards authority figures causes us more problem than the authority figure ever would have. We had, I'll just tell you that, I won't give you the specifics on it, but about the third year I was principal here, we had the fire marshal walk in. We'd never had the fire marshal come in years and years and years before that. And all of a sudden he came in here. And when he came in here, he was mad. And I could tell he was upset. And I mean, I walk in, he's waiting there, and he's upset already. And I said, "Hello, I'm Pastor Jerry Ross. I'm the assistant pastor. I'm principal of the school. Can I help you? I'm the fire marshal, and I've come here to inspect your school." He just had a chip on his shoulder when we walked in. And I said, "I don't think we've ever met. What's your name?" And I got his name, and I said, "You know what? I'm glad you came. I guess that there's something I worry about is that our kids aren't safe. And I'll tell you what, I want to walk with you if you'll let me. And I want to, let me get a notebook. And if there's anything you see that we can do to make our young people here safer, I absolutely want your expertise and your suggestions." And that guy just, his eyes got about like this. And he just, okay. And I said, "Let me go get a notebook." And I followed him every room. I took notes. I said, "We'll fix anything you see." And he did find some legitimate things that needed to be fixed, needed to be upgraded, needed to be maintained. Some things that, be honest with you, he told me some things that we needed to change that I didn't understand why. I didn't ask him. I just wrote them down and said, "Next time you're through here, they'll be fixed." And when we got done, I got him a cup of coffee, walked him out, shook his hand, and I was telling him when he left, I said, "By the way, I haven't seen you here before." I said, "I've been here several years, and Dad before then hadn't seen him since he'd been back in 91. This is what he said. I wouldn't say who it is. But he said, "Well, I probably wouldn't even come by." He said, "I did years ago, and you guys are usually pretty good at stuff." But he said, "I went to another Christian school in the area and knocked on the door." And he said, "Every once in a while, we're required to spot check some private schools." And he said, "Man, when I come to the door," he said, "I was met by that preacher." And he said, he started in on me and said, "What business is it of you and yours? And we don't need to be inspected and all of these other things." And he said, start saying to me, "Well, let me ask you this. Are you just picking on our Christian school, or have you inspected all the other Christian schools?" Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you for that. I mean, just send him our way too. Amen. Thank you. And you know what? By the time he came here, he was mad. He was coming into a Christian school expecting the same treatment. And you know what? He didn't get it. And you know what? I fixed what he wanted me to fix. And if he was sitting in the auditorium tonight, I'd look at him and say, "Thank you. Those things need to be fixed. We had exit lights that were out that needed to be out. We had one or two. But we're good about keeping up with our fire extinguishers, but we'd missed one. And I think that the lights, the emergency lights out in the gymnasium that run on those batteries were low. Hey, these are our kids. I mean, talk to me. Just tell me. You do this every day. I'm sure you could tell me horror stories. I mean, talk to me. These are the kids. I mean, these parents drive in here and drop these kids off, and you know what? Why do we make enemies out of people like that? You say, "Well, some of them are just obnoxious." Well, there's all kinds of personalities, but folks, you can make it worse or you can make it better. But you know what? According to Romans 13, you're a fool for sitting there and deciding that you're going to, just because we got a chip on our shoulder, we're church, you know, we don't have to listen. If these folks can give input that would help us, we ought to listen to it. Amen. And that's just some few lessons that we learned from Nehemiah, this man that has unbelievable, I think, very stellar character and uses a lot of wisdom as he progresses through the process of getting permission to do what God wants him to do. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you bless our Bible study together tonight, Lord, as we just went verse by verse, taught through some things. Pray that you stir our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, dear God, as we continue to build, Lord, not just a building out here, but as every Sunday school class busts throughout, Lord, the church, the congregation, help us rise up and build. Help us to do the best we can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.